Our scripture lesson is there in your bulletins, Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and it's out of the New International Version. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." May the Lord bless us as we turn to his holy word for what we need for life. A seafood restaurant once had a sign in the window that read, "Big lobster tails, $5 each." If any of you have ever gone out and eaten lobster, you know that $5 is a ridiculously low price for lobster. And a man walked by and he was absolutely amazed at that, and so he stopped to ask some questions. "$5 for each lobster tail, is that correct?" Yes, the waitress said, "they're special just for today." Well, he said, "they must be little lobster tails, and if you can sell them for just $5. She said, "Oh, no, they're big lobster tails." "Well, then they've got to be green lobster tails, those ones that are kind of tough, not very desirable." And she said, "Oh, no, no, these are big red lobster tails." And he said, "Well, then they've got to be yesterday's lobsters that are next to being thrown out. That's the only way you could do this." And she said, "Oh, no, I assure you, these are today's lobsters, caught fresh this morning." So he said, "Today's big red lobster tails, $5 each?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, here's my $5. I'll take one." So the waitress took him to a table and sat him down. But instead of going back to the kitchen, she sat down beside him and said, "Once upon a time, there was a really big red lobster." He neglected to notice that the tails was spelled T-A-L-E-S on the sign. You know, when you go into a restaurant, someone meets you by the front door and asks you how many there are in your party and takes you to your seats. Then that person will say something like, "Your waitress this evening will be Martha." Then Martha comes by, she introduces herself and asks if she can start you out with something to drink. You know, I used to think that my role in leading you in the observance of the Lord's Supper was something like a waiter, that the elders and I all function like waiters. But I've come to realize that that really isn't the case at all. I'm more akin to the person who seats you and tells you who your server is going to be. For our time at the Lord's table today, your server will be Jesus Christ himself. The elders and I are only acting on his behalf. It's he who invites you to come, and it's he who will feed you. And I guarantee you, you're not going to be disappointed in what he serves up. So let's dig into God's word and see what he has for us. Jesus didn't have the opportunity to show hospitality very often. When he left Nazareth, he left the only home that he ever had. He and his disciples often slept outside under the stars, and often Jesus enjoyed other people's hospitality. He went to a party at Matthew the tax collector's house and ate with the other tax gatherers and sinners. And he saw this funny little man up in a tree in Jericho. And like the Sunday school song said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." He ate at the home of Simon the Pharisee, where a woman washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, and then anointed him with expensive perfume. Jesus often ate at the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus in Bethany, just over the crest of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus and his disciples attended the wedding in Cana as guests. There are many other instances I could share with you of Jesus receiving other people's hospitality, but it seems like he was always eating at someone's home, staying with someone. You might be tempted to think of Jesus as someone like Brian Cato Kalin. You remember who he is? He was that aspiring actor who found ways to get in good with wealthy and famous people out in Hollywood and to live off of them for a while. He was living in O.J. Simpson's guest house at the time that Nicole Brown Simpson and Ronald Goldman were murdered. And he had to come and testify at the trial. No, Jesus wasn't at all like Cato Kalin, though. In fact, he ended up giving a whole lot to everybody who hosted him. Matthew and the other tax gatherers and the sinners, they learned for the first time in their lives that God loved them, that he cared about them. And Zacchaeus, Jesus said in Luke 19, 9-10, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And when Martha complained that her sister Mary was not helping her get the supper ready, but was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, Jesus said this in Luke 10:41-42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." He gave Simon the Pharisee a lesson in forgiveness and gratitude, telling him, "Whoever is forgiven much, loves much." And Jesus, of course, you remember, turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, averting a social disaster for the host family. Jesus didn't entertain much himself because he really didn't have much that he could share in this world other than himself. Once Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." All he owned when he died was literally the clothes on his back. Yet when he did entertain, he did it upright. Remember the feeding of the 5,000, hosting a whole group of people with just 5 small loaves of bread, 2 tiny fish. And then after his resurrection, he had a breakfast of fish and bread ready for his disciples on the beach by the Sea of Galilee. But the most important hosting that Jesus has ever done, he still does to this day, and that is his hosting of the Lord's Supper. When it came time for the Passover, Jesus and his disciples needed a place where they could go to observe it. Now, space in Jerusalem would be hard to find. Between 500,000 and 1,000,000 Jews crowded into Jerusalem every Passover season. And there was a big demand for spare rooms in everybody's houses, and people made good money renting out their rooms to out-of-towners. So where could they possibly find a room to have the Passover on this short notice? Well, Jesus told his disciples, it's simple. All you do is look for a man who's carrying a water jug. That he wouldn't be hard to spot because carrying water jugs was considered women's work, and it was very unusual to see a man doing it. So he would just stand right out. And Jesus said, when you see him, go up to him and say, "The master asks, where is the guest room, that he may have the Passover meal?" And he'll show you an upper room. You'll find it all ready and set to go. Get everything ready there. And everything that Jesus said happened just exactly that way. Jesus then observed the Passover with his disciples, acting as their leader. They did all that the faithful Jews since the time of Moses had done. They retold the story of how God delivered Israel from slavery with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand. They ate unleavened bread, like the Israelites did as they left Egypt in haste. They ate bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And they ate the Passover lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, whose blood was painted on the doorposts of the house so that the angel of death would pass over the families of Israel on that first Passover. But Jesus added something new to the service. Actually, he brought out the fulfilled meaning for it. He took the bread, and as he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat of it. This is my body, broken for you." Then he took the cup and he blessed it and told them to drink of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant shed for them. I imagine the disciples didn't understand this at all when this first happened. This is not in the script for the Passover. What does it all mean? I'm sure they understood, though, in the days after Jesus had died and risen. Why do we bother with communion 20 centuries later? Now, through the years, there have been people who've seen no point to it. Ralph Waldo Emerson, the great American author, was also a Unitarian minister. He wrote this: "Is not this, observing communion, to make vain the gift of God? Is not this to turn back the hand on the dial? Is not this to make men, to make ourselves, forget that not forms but duties, not names but righteousness and love are enjoined? And that in the eye of God there is no other measure of the value of any one form than the measure of its use?" And he refused to officiate the Lord's Supper after a certain point in his ministry. The Quakers, in one of their statements, said this: "We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and in the communion with that Spirit. If the believer experiences such spiritual baptism and communion, then no rite or ritual is actually necessary. So it's said of the Quakers that they dry clean for baptism. We might be tempted to conclude that the Lord's Supper doesn't have any point to it. Well, this little tiny piece of bread, what does that mean? And that little cup of juice, what good is it? Well, we observe it for one reason, one simple reason, one reason only. Jesus said so. And this is Jesus' opportunity to act as host to his people. He may use my voice to call you, but nonetheless, he is the one who is calling you to this table. He may use the elders' hands to serve you, but in reality, it is Jesus himself who is serving you. Well, what does he serve us? A little piece of bread? A little sip of wine? No. In reality, he serves us himself. John 6:53-58 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus feeds us with himself, not in a literal, physical manner, but spiritually, in a way that's too deep for us to express with words, to comprehend with thoughts. It can only be pictured with symbols, like we do in the Lord's Supper. There's deep meaning to the Lord's Supper, meaning that we experience when we partake. So that's why we come. I found a while back a statement written long ago by an unknown author that just beautifully sums this up. Let us come then, hungering and thirsting for the body and blood of the Lord. He will be present to satisfy the spiritual desires of which he is himself the author. It would be no feast without himself. Mere common bread, mere common wine, mere meeting with one another would this sacrament be unless Jesus himself were here. He must break the bread if it is to nourish my soul. He must pour the wine if it is to refresh and gladden me. And we doubt not that he will do this. We come in obedience to his command and we rely upon his promise. We will seek to commune under their influence, and then we will go away from the table joyfully and exultingly declaring, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. That's what Jesus has for us, friends. Let's partake of what he gives us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness and love to us. Thank you for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for what you teach us through it, what you communicate to us in a way that is too deep for words. Thank you that you are the one who serves us, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts and our minds to commune with you, to receive you, to feed upon you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.